Continuing our look in the book of Romans now, we took a week last week to talk about fathers and a delayed sermon in that regard. But this evening we're back in the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans, the second chapter, and the whole chapter this evening. You know, when the Ted Haggard scandal erupted last October, most of the criticism that came from the people outside of the church was directed at his hypocrisy. He had spoken against gay marriage and the homosexual lifestyle while engaging in homosexual behavior. When the Jim Baker scandal broke about 20 years ago, Jimmy Swaggart appeared on Nightline saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ has never sunk to such a level. In just a few months, Swaggart himself would test those limits with his own scandal involving paying a prostitute, and of course that made the headlines. And many found it remarkable that he could be such an outspoken critic of Jim Baker when he himself was involved in inappropriate behavior. And the same can be said of Gary Condit and Gingrich during the Monica Lewinsky scandal. Both men were vocal in their criticism of Clinton, but neither, as it turns out, had clean hands. This is the insidious nature of hypocrisy. It causes us to condemn others for our own sins. And while the sin of hypocrisy is technically no worse than any other sin, for those outside the church, it is the worst sin that a believer can commit, because it confirms every bad thing that non-believers think about Christians. You know, and that's why in this evening's text, Paul quotes a verse from Isaiah. In verse 24, he says, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And in Romans 2, Paul gives us a sharp warning to beware of our hypocritical tendencies. He uses a self-righteous Jew as an example because Jews were among his readers and they could relate to what he was saying, but the words apply to us. And he's saying that we must avoid the sin of hypocrisy because this sin, more than any other, destroys our credibility in the world. I want to be clear about what hypocrisy is and isn't. You know, it's not merely saying one thing and doing another. Everybody's guilty of that, at least to some extent. You know, none of us have perfect lives and live up to the moral ideas that we have. For example, I know that it's wrong to be impatient, and I will tell others that it's wrong to be impatient, but I lose my patience sometimes. And I know it's wrong to be lazy, and I'll tell others that it's wrong to be lazy, but I catch myself being lazy sometimes. You know, we all struggle with this, but this isn't really what hypocrisy is. It's not saying one thing and doing another. Hypocrisy is doing one thing and condemning it in another. And I gave some examples, you know, just a minute ago, and I'm sure that most of us would say, you know, I don't want to be like that, you know. And so today we'll take a look at three truths that I think will help us curb a tendency toward hypocrisy. And if we'll keep these three truths in mind, I think we'll be far less likely to become holier than thou in our attitudes. Now, first of all, remember, you have no room to judge anyone for anything. Paul wrote this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Paul wrote these words after making a rather long vice list. Of course, at the end of chapter 1, the list included some big and ugly sins such as murder and sexual perversion. And then they had come along with some garden variety types of sins such as gossip and deception and disobeying your parents. Then it also included some more respectable sins, such as greed and pride and boasting. And then Paul says in this verse here, he says, but so you practice some of these things. And oh yeah, you practice the same things here. He's not saying that you do all these things, but he is saying you do some of these things. And enough that makes you guilty and puts you in a position not to be anybody's judge. You know, whenever I'm tempted to look down on others, I have to ask myself a simple question. Am I perfect? And the answer is always the same, you know, not even close. And since I'm not perfect myself, I can't condemn anyone else. And it's the same for all of us. We're saved by God's grace, not by our good works. We're all been shown more mercy than we deserve. And it's a shameful thing then, and hypocritical, to treat others with less mercy than we ourselves have received. And that's why Paul says this in verses 4 through 6 of Romans 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And well, what will God then render to everyone according to their deeds? Well, Paul continues then in the next couple verses, verses 7 and 8, to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. You know, so he says that those who do good work with steadfast consistency will receive eternal life, and those who are selfish and disobedient will receive judgment. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You know, which category do you fall in? Group A or Group B? Well, the answer is the same for all of us. We all belong in Group B. You know, that's the point that Paul makes again and again in Romans 2 and 3. None is perfect. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for this reason, we have no room to condemn others. Well, some people then ask, but aren't we as Christians supposed to speak out against sin? Well, yes, we are. We just need to make sure that we include ourselves in it. We need to make sure when we talk about right and wrong, we're honest about our own shortcomings and failures. We need to make sure that when it comes to hating sin, that we are harder on ourselves than we are on others. And for those who want to declare war on sin, start with the sin in your own life. It's impossible to maintain a hypocritical attitude when you realize that you're not in a position to condemn anyone. And that's why we need to remind ourselves on a constant basis, I am not perfect. And it's not my job to judge the world. Now, secondly, in order to curb hypocrisy, remember, God doesn't show favoritism. In the first century, the religious Jews had a tendency to believe that everyone was destined for judgment except themselves. Many of them believed that they were especially favored of God, and therefore God wouldn't hold them to the same standard as everyone else. And even the Book of Wisdom says this. So while chastening us to scourge our enemies 10,000 times more. Now, the truth is that the Jews are specially favored of God. They are his chosen people, the people through whom God revealed himself to the world. But when it comes to sin and righteousness, they get no special favors. Paul says it plainly here when he says there is no partiality with God. As the New Living Translation says, for God does not show favoritism. And that's why Paul then wrote, in verse 3, "And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourselves, that you escape the judgment of God?" You know, we develop this sense of entitlement. You know, we position ourselves as Mr. and Mrs. Important. We assume a special favorite status, and we forget that it doesn't work that way with God. And I think Americans, and especially affluent evangelical Americans, struggle with this the most. We often think that we can expect more from God simply because that's the way it already is. You know, much of the rest of the world is in desperate economic conditions. And we think it is our right to live in luxury. Christians in other parts of the world suffer persecution. And we often think that we should be exempt from the least inconveniences. It's the same way with sin. God has stated plainly that gossip, for example, is wrong. But we think that gossip is no big deal. So we even joke about it, you know. I mean, let's get together and catch up on the latest gossip. And, you know, and we think we should be able to get away with certain sins because we are, after all, evangelical American Christians. We're the good guys. We believe the right things. We vote the right way. We're on the right side of the cultural wars. We use the right terminology. So God will overlook our gossip and our racism and our materialism and our greed. In Romans 2, Paul challenged his Jewish readers to abandon the notion that they deserve special favor from God merely on the basis of their heritage. And he's challenging us to do the same thing today. You know, the rules are the same for all of us. They're the same for you as they are for me, and they are for everyone else. You know, if 50 people jumped off the Empire State Building and you was among them, God wouldn't say, "Oh, I'll suspend the laws of gravity for him or her, and the rest I'm going to let go ahead and be oil spots down on the street below." That's not how it works. You know, God doesn't show favoritism. And on a more serious note, that means that no one, including no Christian leader, is exempt from God's standard of obedience. If you want to get rid of hypocrisy in your life, remind yourself often, every day, that the rules apply to you the same as everybody else. God doesn't show favoritism. Understand that God loves you. When you sin, He forgives you. When you ask for mercy, He extends it. He won't turn His back on you, but understand what I'm saying. You don't get a free pass at disobedience just because you're you. There is no partiality with God. The third truth that will help us curb our hypocrisy is God is most concerned about the state of your heart. And though Paul speaks sharply in this passage, he is not condemning all Jews. He's using a self-righteous, hypocritical Jews as an example here because the Jews were among his readers and they could relate to this example. But just like the concept of a hypocritical, self-righteous Christian resonates with us, Paul's example resonated with his particular audience. And therefore, what Paul says about a true Jew in verse 28 can also be said about a true Christian. When he says this, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." You know, for the Jews, the mark of circumcision symbolized their covenant with God and their righteousness then before Him. And here then Paul says that true circumcision is of the heart. You know, he's saying that spirituality cannot be measured by external symbols. It can only be measured by internal attitudes. And he's saying that it's not enough for your body to bear the marks of religion. Your heart must reflect the values of your faith as well. You know, I heard a story recently about a California pediatrician who turned away a child and her mother. And he refused to treat a sick little girl because the mother had a tattoo. And the doctor said that he was following his Christian beliefs. He was creating this Christian atmosphere for his patients, and that he believed the tattoos were immoral. And he even has a sign in his office stating, "This is a private office. Appearance and behavior standards apply." And for this doctor, outward appearances were more important than being faithful to his calling to treat the sick child. We need to get one thing straight here. Looking respectable, whatever that might entail, is not enough in God's eyes. He's not impressed with the externals of our religion. He's concerned most about the attitude of our heart. Do you put any thought into your image? Do you make an effort to impress others? Are you trying to look good for God? You know, if you want to eliminate hypocrisy from your life, then learn to resist any tendencies toward feeling smug about your external presentation. Remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Getting rid of hypocrisy requires that we do a heart check on a regular basis. If your relationship with God isn't driven by something deeper than religious ritual, you'll find yourself struggling then with hypocrisy. Now, the focus of the book of Romans is a testament of faith in action. Romans tells us how to live the Christian life. We are reminded this week that the goal of the Christian life is being authentic. You know, the goal is that our actions match our words and that we extend to others the same mercy that God has extended to us. To do this, we must remind ourselves frequently that we're not perfect, and therefore we're not in a position to condemn anyone. We must remind ourselves that God doesn't play favorites. The rules apply to us just like they apply to everyone else. And we must remind ourselves that God is concerned first and foremost with our hearts. He wants them to be pure and tender and bent toward Him. This is how we curb hypocrisy and make the first steps toward authenticity.